All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Always good to come together week after week. We find strength in being with believers of like faith and worshiping together and remembering the body and blood of Jesus and hearing from the Lord through his word. Just a good thing. And it's obvious why the author of Hebrews instructed us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So glad to see you this morning. We're going to read the scripture together, and we're working our way through the book of Philippians. We're still in chapter 1, and be reading verses 12 through 26 of Philippians chapter 1 this morning. We'll look at just verses 19 through 26, but just to give you a little context of what we're talking about, Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 12 and read down through verse 26. Follow along as I read. I have the NIV. You might have a slightly different version, but you can follow along quite well. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or pure, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So maybe you have seen a shirt that looks something like this in the past. Baseball is life. The shirt comes in all shapes and sizes with all sports. There's even a wrestling one. Wrestling is life. You know, that's the one that I would have bought. But baseball is life. And the person who wears this shirt, they want you to know that they have a high regard for baseball in their life. They want you to know that it is very important to them. They want you to know that on some level, baseball gives meaning to life in some way, shape, or form. The person who wears this shirt probably has played baseball or is currently playing baseball. They may coach a team of baseball players. They probably attend baseball games at all levels, from Little League right on up to the major leagues. They probably watch games on TV. You know, baseball is important to them. And like I said, you can buy this shirt in any sport. I say this all the time, and we just had a conversation last night at a get-together, that everybody's got their thing. Everybody's got something in life that is their passion. And someone mentioned to me just last night as we were having this conversation that someone asked them that question just this past week. They met him for the first time. They said, "What's your passion?" Interesting question, isn't it? Because everybody's got their thing. Everybody has something in their lives about which they are passionate. And sometimes we go just a little bit overboard, depending on how you look at it, right? For me, it's running at Fair Hill. That's just my thing. I love it. I can't seem to get him. You know, 5 days a week, that's how I start the day. And I think it's a blessing to be able to be out there in God's beautiful creation to run with friends. And that's just my thing, you know. Somebody said, one of our group said, it's like getting to start the day with recess every day. You know, how cool is that? You get to do the most fun thing at the beginning of the day. So that's what I do. Well, let me ask you, what is your thing, right? I know that we have some sailors among us. And when the sailors get together, they talk bad about the people with power. No, they don't talk bad about it. They sort of do, but. But they talk about sailing, and they're into it, and they talk about stuff that I don't even know about, and the direction of the wind, and all this kind of stuff. And I listen to them, and I say, eh. You know, it's not my thing. We have some car enthusiasts among us who go to car shows from time to time. And I think every time I go to Walmart, there's a car show. You know, I just walk up and down the rows and there's tons of cars. You can look at cars anywhere because, you know, cars are not my thing. I like to be able to get into a car and it goes wherever you want to. You know, it all works together. But cars, not necessarily my thing. You know, there's some golfers among us and every opportunity you get, you want to go golfing. And were it not for the cost involved and how long it takes to play, I'd probably be right there with you every day if I could, right? Some of you are good with your hands. You knit, you crochet, and every opportunity that you get, you're creating stuff. And it's really a good thing, and you're good at it, and you love it. And you're making stuff that I could never make, right? Because it's not my thing, right? I know someone who's really into horses, and this person can talk for hours about horses, about the ride that they just took and what the horse did when they went across the stream. I mean, you know, this is exciting stuff, but horses, you know, I get on a horse three or four times a year, and that's okay, but it's not my thing, right? But everybody's got their thing, and, you know, for those of us who are born-again believers in Jesus, it would be hard for us, in fact, it would be wrong for us to say that any of these things that we're into is life. Baseball is life? Really? Horses are life? Sorry, dear. You know, running is life? No, it would be wrong for us to say that. In the passage that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see that there is really only one thing, really only one person that is truly life. And he said as much of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know who that person is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But hopefully, we'll be able to look at our own lives in light of the message this morning, and we'll be able to ask this question. What is life to me? If I had to narrow it down to one statement, what is life for me? In other words, what am I living for? Last week, we learned several things. We learned that we can't always control our circumstances, but we can often control our response to those circumstances. Sometimes we're at the mercy of just the way that things happen and the way that the Lord has planned for us. And we can't control that, but we can. We saw from the Apostle Paul that we can control our response to those circumstances. We learned that it's your perspective in times of pain that makes all the difference in the world. See, because we can focus on ourselves, and we can get that Eeyore mentality, oh, woe is me, you know, thanks for noticing, that kind of thing. We can focus on ourselves, but it's our perspective in those times of pain. Paul said that what has happened to me is actually going to turn out for the advancement of the gospel, right? And we even learned that even in difficult times, we can find joy. In difficult times, we can find joy. Now, this morning, we're going to continue to look at this idea of dealing with difficult times and dealing with adversity and difficult circumstances by considering how Paul faced probably the most daunting of all difficult times because he faced the prospect of death. Death was a very real possibility for the Apostle Paul, and he knew it. And he was dealing with it. And Paul, maybe as only he can, is going to continue with the theme of the book by telling us that, yes, even in the face of the worst circumstance of life, the prospect of death, even in the midst of that, we can still have joy. And so this morning's message will be incredibly relevant for you if maybe you have been diagnosed with something, with a disease or an illness that either is not easily cured or for which doctors right now are saying there is no cure. And I know that we have some folks seated among us who fall into that category. Maybe this morning the message will be relevant for you if you're sort of getting up there in years, right? The Bible talks about 70 years as pretty much what we can expect as a normal lifespan, right? 70. And some of us are beyond that already, and so we know that it's coming. Maybe you're facing a serious surgery, and you're not totally sure of the outcome, because even in that, there are no guarantees, right? Maybe you're coming face to face with the prospect that death is very real for another person that's important to you in your life. So these things are very relevant. Paul dealt with this, and we deal with it as well. But before we can understand Paul's joy in difficult times, I think we have to understand how Paul viewed death, because I believe that this is true, that how you view death is the key to how well you will enjoy life. How you view death is the key to how well you will enjoy life. Because for the Apostle Paul, his view of death was the key to his joy in life. Paul viewed death not as a loss, but as a gain. He couldn't say it any more clearly than he did in the second half of verse 21 that I read for you this morning. To die is gain. This was not just some arbitrary statement of Paul's at a time in his life when everything was going just great for him. That wasn't it at all. He wrote these words from an imprisonment of some sort. It may have been a house imprisonment, but he was definitely, as I said last week, chained to a Roman guard, had no freedom to move about, and he knew that at any moment his life could be taken from him against his will. A man by the name of Nero was ruling in Rome at the time, and Nero was known for being arbitrary, for being impulsive when it came to executing people. And so even in that current situation, Paul says that for him, death would be gain. Think about that for a moment. Now that is the exact opposite of the way that we often talk about death, right? We talk about what? Losing the battle, right? We think, I lost the battle, or that person lost the battle with a certain disease or an illness. When someone passes away, what do we say? I said, I lost my dad. We think of it as something negative. We think of it as a loss. When doctors run out of options for treatment, they resign themselves to defeat almost, and they say, well, there's nothing more we can do. It's almost like resigning yourself to losing the battle, to resigning to defeat. But see, this was not the case with the Apostle Paul. Paul saw death not as a defeat, but as a victory. Look what he says in verse 23. He says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That word translated depart is an interesting word because it has behind it the meaning of like breaking camp or taking down your tent and moving on. And it's also used, it's a nautical term that's used for pulling up an anchor of a ship or loosening the lines from the moorings of a dock so that the ship can move on. And so in both cases, you see that the idea behind it is the temporary nature of the current stop. Paul says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. There's a temporary nature about this life. There are better places ahead. It's like Paul is saying, let's pull up the stakes. Let's cast off the lines and get moving so that we can get to that better place. See, death for Paul was like a graduation. We're thinking a lot about graduations these days, right? Paul saw death as that of a graduation, like graduating on to the next phase of life. I'm done with this life. I'm done with this part. Now let's get to the good part. Our buddy Art Snyder said it all the time, the best is yet to come. He would say near the end of his life, I hope I never get to see you again, buddy, you know, because he wanted to see us up there. The best is yet to come. And so, yeah, for Paul, death was like a promotion. I have ended and I've endured life on this earth for a time, but now I get to enjoy something far better. Because Paul knew that death for the believer meant being free from sin. He knew that it meant being free from doubt. He knew that it meant having all of his questions answered, being free from temptation and from Satan's schemes. He knew that his physical difficulties that he faced would be over. He knew that it wouldn't just be worshiping with a nice group of people on Sunday mornings as we sort of squeak out a tune. He knew that it would be worshiping with people from every tribe and tongue and nation forever around the throne of God. He knew that it would be being in the very presence of his Lord, his Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that was Paul's desire. He said, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. I don't think we should be mistaken. I don't think it wasn't like Paul didn't want to be here on earth with family and friends and loved ones. No, he's just saying, if I had to choose, if I had to pick just one or the other, I know what I would choose. I would choose the opportunity to get more personally, more deeply acquainted with the one who gave his life for me. To die for Paul was gain. He knew that death meant he would immediately be in the presence of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And in Paul's mind, he was saying, what could be better than that? What could be better than that? This is not an exact quote, but Ralph Waldo Emerson said something very similar to this. He said, we come into the world crying, surrounded by people who are full of joy. And we leave this world full of joy, surrounded by people who are crying. There's a lot of truth for that if we're believers this morning, especially when we're able to adopt Paul's view of death. People will most likely mourn our passing. That's quite natural, especially if we had a good influence in the lives of people, if we impacted people during our lives here on earth. But a huge part of believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that he died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, rose again on the third day, a huge part of believing the gospel is the assurance that comes of what lies beyond this life. There's a confidence that comes because of what Jesus has done for us. And that is why Paul chose to focus on the benefits of heaven rather than on the pain of loss. We're thinking a lot about graduations. And, think about a high school student who has just graduated. If they focused, if life at home was a good experience for them, if they focused on the pain of leaving hope, on the pain of leaving home, rather, they would never want to go off to college, right? I'm comfortable here. I like it. Got a nice room. Mom cooks for me, all those things. But if they're able to focus on what they can gain by going away, by taking that next step, it makes it much easier to leave home. So I want to encourage us to think about the gain of heaven. See, that's what's going to make death a time of anticipation and not a time of fear. We were commenting on one of our early runs that I talked about earlier that, for believers especially, we may not fear death. In fact, as Paul says, it's something to be anticipated. It's just that, many of us are not too thrilled about the process of getting there, right? And we think about what could happen and all those kinds of things. But in Paul's view, his view of death was that it was gain. And in light of all that, we can now better understand Paul's joy in difficult times, specifically joy even in the face of death. Why? Because we know this is true, that the struggles of life are viewed differently when we have a proper view of death. The struggles of life can be viewed differently when we have a proper view of death. So let's go back to the beginning of the passage and look at verse 19 together. He said this, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. When we see that word deliverance, we're quick to assume that it means that Paul was confident that somehow he was going to be released from this imprisonment, that he would be free to go and preach the gospel once again. But I'm not so sure that that's exactly what it means. Paul says he had confidence in the prayers of these Philippian peoples and in the provision of God's Holy Spirit. And I think because of those two things taken together, that Paul was confident that one way or another, that he was going to get through his current circumstances. That somehow he was going to come out on the other side of his circumstances. He says as much in the next verse. Look what verse 20 says. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. One way or another, I think Paul is saying, these trials are going to pass. Whether they pass by me being released from this jail, this imprisonment, or whether they'll pass by me being taken into glory, I don't know. I'm not sure what's going to happen. But because of your prayers, he says to these Philippian people, and because of the power of God's Holy Spirit, I'll get through this one way or another. That's the deliverance that I think Paul is talking about. In an excellent commentary on Philippians by a man named R. Kent Hughes, he put it very eloquently. He said this. He said, thus as Paul sat in Roman custody, he was confident that as the Philippians prayed, fresh supplies of the Spirit of Jesus Christ would be poured into his heart, empowering him for every trial and securing his ultimate deliverance. Was he going to be delivered from jail and be free to go again? Or was he going to be delivered in that ultimate sense? I think that's what he was talking about. Would he be released? Would he die? He didn't know. But ultimately he knew that he would be delivered. Paul's confidence wasn't self-confidence. It wasn't any kind of self-sufficiency. I'm going to make this happen. I'll show them. Nothing like that. He was dependent on the prayers of his friends from the city of Philippi. And he was dependent on the supply of God's Holy Spirit. And so when we see that death is not the enemy, that it's actually a transition or a doorway to gain for us, we may begin to see the struggles of life very differently. A Christian writer by the name of Tim Stafford illustrated this very well, and he illustrated it so well that I thought I would just read his illustration for you. He said this, quote, pain and sorrow are transformed by the view from the end. Think about that. If we walk through a hospital, we can encounter a practical example of this. There's one particular ward where moans are most likely to assault our ears. Young women writhe in severe and helpless pain. Their problem is obvious to the eye. Their stomachs have swelled to the size of beach balls. The taut skin glistens as the hours pass. The women's faces grow increasingly worn with pain. If they were there with any other diagnosis, say cancer, the scene would cut to our hearts. Instead, we feel great joy in the maternity ward. The women there may be feeling as much pain as women with stomach cancer, but they look confidently toward a different end, a joyful end. Later, they'll not even remember much of the process. How often have we heard a mother say, isn't it strange how you can't remember how much it hurt? The pain that seemed to be so terrible has faded away because it came to its proper end. She holds her baby. End quote. Is not our life like that sometimes? Yes, life is sometimes painful, but we endure it. Why do we endure it? Because we know what's on the other side of the pain. There's a confidence that comes. What is on the other side of that pain is good. We should make no mistake about it. Paul isn't saying that the difficult times are easy to go through and endure. It's not what he's saying. He needed the support. He needed the prayers of his friends. He needed the prayers of God's people. He needed the strength of the Holy Spirit. But in the process, Paul chose to focus on the blessings that he knew were his rather than on the troubles that he had to endure. It's a perspective. It's a choice. Paul's ability to have joy was not just because of his view of death. Because we remember, we said this, that the struggles of life are viewed differently when we have a proper view of death. It was also in his view of life because here's what he said. For Paul, to live is Christ. I love the way that the Living Bible says it. It says in the Living Bible, for to me, living means opportunities for Christ and dying. Well, that's better yet, because it's true that living for Christ is the key to joyful living. We could talk for a long time about what it means to live for Christ. So many different aspects of that, but I think I just want to say a few things in that regard this morning. First of all, living for Christ means knowing Him. It has to mean that. It has to mean knowing Jesus personally. What's he like? What's his will for me? What brings him pleasure? We're going to see in Philippians chapter 3 when we get there, that very plain and simple statement by Paul, I want to know Christ. Living for Christ means knowing Christ, means knowing who Jesus is, means knowing what he's done for you to allow a relationship with himself. But living for Christ has to go beyond just knowing him. I think it also has to include imitating him as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's because knowing about someone, head knowledge, it's valuable to an extent, but unless we put that knowledge into practice, of what real value is it? God's desire for us, from Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, is that we would become conformed to the image of his son Jesus. To know him, but to be like him as well. So back to that t-shirt at the beginning of the message. What is life to you? Life is blank. At the bottom of the shirt says all the rest is just details. Life is what? What is life to you? Let me ask those two questions that I asked at the beginning. First of all, what is life to me? Some would say life is pleasure. Go get it. Get whatever you can. Feel good all the time. Do whatever it takes. Don't worry about other people. It's all about you. What makes you happy? What brings you pleasure? For other people, it's money. You know, you can't buy happiness, but it sure does help, people would say, right? If you have a lot of money, boy, you can do the things that you like to do. If you have a lot of money, life sure is easier. What is life to you? Is it fame? Some of us, that doesn't appeal to us at all. Because we see how famous people live, always under a microscope, you know. But some people long for that. They long for that fame, for influence, of just having a place where you can have real input and influence into something. I hope life is more than baseball, right? Or wrestling, or running. I hope life is more than that. I hope for all of us, life is more than just getting to retirement so I can take it easy. For a lot of people in our country, that's what we plan for. We plan, that's the ultimate day when I can quit working and just worry about me. What is life to you? And second question, what or who am I living for? It really comes down to two choices. Am I living for self or am I living for Jesus? There are so many ways that we can live for and serve Jesus. There are so many practical things that we can do both inside these four walls of the church and outside the four walls of the church as well. I wonder, have we found for each of us a good way to serve? A good way to not just know about Jesus, but to imitate him and serve the way he did, feeding the homeless, providing rides for people maybe who can't drive, writing letters, praying, serving in the nursery or preschool or Kid Connects and youth ministry, kids church, whatever, giving financially, coming to work day and using your practical skills because you're good with your hands, taking college or seminary classes. Just had email from a fellow in our church that took seminary classes online and earned a degree. What an awesome thing. Helping a single parent. There's so many ways that we can serve. Because we've seen this morning that Paul's attitude toward both life and death is a model for our own attitudes. And if we're confident of the future glory that awaits us after our time here on earth, we can be free from that fear of death. And we can live with joy, despite maybe being in the worst of circumstances. Our lives should be about knowing and imitating and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so honestly, can we truly say with the Apostle Paul this morning, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Let's pray together, shall we? Yes, we are thankful, Lord, for the life that you've given us. We know that each of us has a purpose. You have plans for us, Lord. We trust you to carry out those plans in our lives. Father, we pray that we'd be able to see the bigger picture, especially in light of difficult circumstances, especially in light of adversity, that this is not all there is. To die, in a sense, is gain. And I pray that you would help us to understand that and know that. But maybe more importantly for us here today, help us to realize that to live for us is Christ. Help us to work that out, Lord, individually and corporately as a church, we pray. You paid the price for our sins on the cross, Lord Jesus. We've remembered that today. No one could repay the debt of love we owe. We sang it this morning. But yet, Father, we want our lives to be a reflection of our attitudes of thanksgiving and praise for you. So help us to do that. Help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we pray. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you.